Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now that we transitioned from summer on Friday to winter on today, we're happy to have you here today and join us in celebration of the Lord. I have a few announcements today. Reminder that next week is the first week in Advent, and because of that, we're going to do communion next week. This week we have the deacons' Thanksgiving dinner, so if you are volunteering for that, be here at 10:30. There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to help on that. That's such a great community thing every year that the deacons do. We appreciate that they do that. Next week, Arlie is doing the children's sermon. Make sure you bring all the kids next week for the children's sermon. Certainly, now's the time to sign up for poinsettias if you want. And if you want to be an Advent reader, please sign up in the back. Also, a reminder that on December 4th, we're doing our annual fall congregational meeting where we will review and vote on the pastor's budget and also do nominations. A version of that is in the back. We're still waiting for the nominations. The nominating committee is meeting after the church, after sermons today in the library. So if you're on the nominating committee, please go talk to, meet with Nancy. I want to welcome today our guest minister, Susan Rothenberg. She's an at-large teaching elder who serves on the Commission of Ministry at the Pittsburgh Presbytery. She recently served as a temporary pastor at Elmsworth. She's a key member of a two-year unglued church project funded by a grant by the PCUSA and aimed at helping churches get unstuck and refine their mission as they face the tsunami of change. Her interest includes adaptive change, transformation, church renewal, leadership development, social justice, and new church development strategies. Prior to entering the ministry, she spent nearly two decades in marketing and advertising. Susan's married to Mitchell Rothenberg, an orthopedic surgeon, has two kids, Rachel, who's a PhD student in Seattle, and David, who's a high school freshman. She grew up in Fayette County and is a descendant, I love this, of many generations of ornery Scottish Presbyterians. So, welcome, Susan. And the other important thing to announce today is that the call to worship is different. Be on your toes. So the call to worship is participatory. I'm going to put a slide up. Susan's going to read one line. You read one line, which is under P in the bold white. So, you know, watch for that, which is the next thing we're going to do. Okay? Questions? With that, I'll turn it over to Susan.
Good morning, saints. Good morning. Would you please join me in the call to worship? You are at work in this place, O God, and you are at work in us. You call us to turn our minds and hearts to you, to direct our wills to your will, our voices to your praise. Guide us in joy, that we may worship you not only with words, but with our lives. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our hymn of praise will be "Now Thank We All Our God," number 643. Would you please join me in the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin? You, Lord, invite us into relationship, but relationships are messy and hard work, so we turn you into an idea instead. You, Lord, invite us to trust, but we insist trust must be earned, so we turn back to what we know. You, Lord, invite us to come in, but we aren't sure we want to commit, so we stand in the doorway undecided. You, Lord, invite us to go out, but we don't want to offend anyone, and we don't know enough, so we stand at the threshold and look but never leap. Forgive us, O God, for our chosen captivity to the kingdoms of this world. Open wide the door of life and give us courage to walk through and seek your kingdom. Amen. My friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ we are forgiven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ. I invite you to confess what it is that we believe as Christians using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, no, don't sit down. Hold, you're a little, it's a different order than I'm used to. Please, brothers and sisters, let us greet one another as forgiven people in Christ.
You are the Lord of the land.
Now I invite the elder to lift up the prayer and praise requests of the people.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Nancy Baldwin is asking for prayers for herself. She asks that we please be in prayer for her and all the treating doctors on Wednesday as she is having surgery on her left hand. Kathy Sagi is asking for prayer for Lorraine Kelly. She is having a procedure on Wednesday. She is looking for prayers that the procedure goes well and for a good outcome. Kathy Sagi is also asking for prayer for Brad Nichols. She asks that we be in prayer that he gets the help that he needs, that his mental health becomes balanced, and he finds the faith and comfort our Lord can provide, and he is in Mercy Hospital. Also from Kathy Sagi for Tina and Justin Cognett. Prayers that she realizes her relationship is over, finds herself turning to God. Give her the strength to start a new life. Prayers that her son Justin can cope with losing a man who was like a dad to him. Then also I have an anonymous prayer request. For those who have anger and hate in their hearts, let them feel the Holy Spirit move through them to heal their hearts.
For all of these requests and others unspoken, God of mercy, hear our prayers. Let us gather in prayer together. More than all things visible or invisible, beyond pressures and powers and politics, before all that has been and long after all that will be, you alone are God. Look favorably upon us, O Lord, as we come to you. Remember your goodness as we lift up the cares of our lives and our world. Be a hiding place for those who live in fear and a shelter to those at risk. But more than that, bring about an end to war and violence and hatred so that peace and healing might reign with you. When the mountains in our lives tremble by events of illness or death or chaos, comfort our souls with the wellspring of hope that is your unfailing love. Gather up all who feel lost and alone. Remember those who are forgotten or cast out. Hold us together in community, as we are not able to always do within the limits of our own perspectives. Let our lives be shaped not so much by fear or the shoring up of false securities, but make our lives shaped and reshaped and reimagined for the work of witnessing to your presence in all of life. Yours is the past, yours is the future, yours is this day. In all things, we rejoice that we are never beyond your grace, that this world is not beyond your reign. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us join together in our hymn of preparation, Come, Thou Almighty King, number 2. Mm-hmm. be seated. Now, with thankfulness for all of God's abundance and gifts to us, let us bring forth our tithes and our offerings.
The reading today is from Luke 23, 33 through 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the others rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. This is a reading of God's word.
Please pray with me. Holy God, we come before you with expectation that as you spoke to your prophets through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are still speaking to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, saints of Glenshaw Valley. It's good to be with you this Lord's Day, and I thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to preach, and I thank you for the hospitality that you've shown me. I thank you for the Christmas tree, which is awesome. If it's snowing outside, it's nice to see a tree in the back. We can finally believe that the holidays are coming and Advent is upon us, and today, actually, is the last Sunday in the church year. Maybe I know it's not the last day on the calendar, but in the church, this is the last Sunday. The last Sunday of the church year is the Sunday before Advent, and it's also Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday. This is a relatively new feast day for the church. A lot of Protestant churches don't mark it at all. But this day that marks Jesus' reign or his kingship was established only a little less than 100 years ago between World War I and World War II. And at that period in history, Christianity's influence, particularly in Europe, was being replaced by secularism, nationalism, and communism as the primary power brokers in the culture. Europe was about a century ahead of North America. So by invoking the kingship of Jesus, the church hoped to remind people and reinforce that claim that Jesus is the ruler of all human institutions. He's the ruler of all political entities and every economic and cultural construct. Now, my opinion is, and I have absolutely no way to prove this, but my opinion is that the church leaders in 1925 weren't really very much worried about Jesus losing authority. I think the church was anxious about losing its authority. The church leaders were worried that they were losing their place of dominance and power in the society. And I think we know a little bit how they feel, don't we? In fact, I suspect that this celebration of Christ the King Sunday in 1925 was born out of the same anxiety that still happens today when people get upset about holiday trees versus Christmas trees, or get all bent out of shape over the plain red cups at Starbucks, or a sales clerk saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We get anxious about that, because we know that the number of people of other faiths or no faith at all are growing. Even among people who claim to be Christian, church attendance is down. You know, when I was growing up as an ornery Scots-Irish Presbyterian back in the 1960s, everyone went to church. You remember that, right? Everyone went to church. In fact, if you wanted to be considered as a good person, you showed up to worship pretty much every Sunday, right? Now, going to church is no longer considered a measure of goodness. People figure that they can be good people without the church. And frankly, many people look at the church and don't see a lot of good in it. Fewer and fewer people outside of our walls are listening to us. And if we're honest, that can make us feel defensive. Some people feel angry. A lot of people feel sad. And I dare say we feel a little frightened about our future. So today's text, which is from the lectionary for Christ the King Sunday, is really sort of ironic when you think about it. Because what we see in the text from Luke today isn't anything like a coronation for a human king or even a presidential inauguration. In fact, what we see in the Gospel of Luke today is exactly the opposite. We are at Calvary, and Jesus doesn't look anything like a powerful king or president or even like the pastor of a successful church. Jesus looks like a beaten up and bleeding man. This is God incarnate hanging on a cross. This is the Son of Man strung up by humanity's murderous rage. I once had a spiritual director who encouraged me to look closely at the crucified Jesus as I prayed. She told me to spend time in prayer and imagine myself sitting at the foot of the cross and focus my gaze on Jesus in his pain and in his suffering. She reminded me to do that so I would remember that Jesus knows and shares in the suffering of the whole world. But when I see this scene in Luke, I got to tell you, I want to clean Jesus up. I want to put some clothes on him. I want to tend to his wounds. And I want to knock that sour wine right out of the Roman executioner's hands. This text from Luke is not a beautifully rendered portrait of a king taking his rightful throne, but a kind of nauseating scene of a convicted criminal being bullied, tortured, and executed by all the power of the state. This is not a coronation of a king, not by the longest shot. So let's step back a moment and really look at what we're seeing in this scene. Three men hanging on three rough wooden crosses, two garden variety thieves, and one troublesome revolutionary with a sign above his head that says, King of the Jews, which of course is both a mocking joke and also God's honest truth. And there are people hanging around the foot of the cross. There are a couple of chief priests and some Roman functionaries. There might be some family members of the other two thieves. And there's probably a couple of people who didn't know any of the men being executed, but show up anyway to see the spectacle. And of course, there are the soldiers who are just doing their jobs, and a long time ago, they lost any remorse for their job of executing people. Those are the guys passing the time gambling while looking up every once in a while at the condemned man who is dying on the cross. The scene at Calvary has been interpreted in literally thousands of ways over the century, in our creeds, in novels, in poems, plays, hymns, spirituals, great choral works, movies, and of course in religious and not so religious art. But here is an interesting fact to consider, and I have to confess, I never knew this before. Did you know in the first 5 centuries after Jesus' death, there were no works of art created to represent the crucifixion at all? At least there's none that any scholar or archaeologist has been able to dig up. Despite its centrality to the Christian faith, the crucifixion wasn't mentioned or celebrated for hundreds of years after Christ's death. Like so many of us, the earliest Christians looked away from the brutal scene of Jesus hanging on the cross, and for a long time, they pretended like the crucifixion kind of didn't happen. In fact, the earliest image we have of Jesus' crucifixion was a piece of graffiti that was scrawled on an ancient Roman ruin that showed a man looking up at a donkey hanging up on the cross. And the inscription underneath it read, Alexamenos worships his God. And the artist apparently wanted to mock Alexamenos for worshiping a crucified God. Jesus' death on a cross was, to put it bluntly, embarrassing for early Christians. How could anyone of faith possibly make sense of God dying in such a horrible way? It was a confusing event. It was shocking for those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and for a non-believer, it was proof of how ridiculous this whole Jesus business is. And I think, truth be told, crucifixion is still a little embarrassing for us. Because if we spend time pondering Christ on the cross, we realize we do not have a king who will save us from every terrible thing. What we see on the cross is that Jesus is not going to rescue us from pain. We see that Jesus will not save us from suffering. What we see on the cross is Jesus dying a slow, agonizing death between two common criminals, and it seems like he either can't or won't do anything about it. The first criminal turns to Jesus and he says, "Are you the Messiah or aren't you? Save yourself, save us." And I don't know if you remember this, but this isn't the first time that Jesus has been dared to put up or shut up. Jesus heard it at the very beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days. And Jesus had been out there a long time, long enough to be really hungry, really thirsty, and really, really miserable. And then who shows up? The devil, right? Satan shows up, the face of evil itself. This sneaky and persuasive tempter telling Jesus that if he is truly God's son, there's no reason Jesus can't get himself out of that jam. "Put up or shut up," says the devil. "If you are the Messiah, this is a no-brainer. All Jesus has to do is turn rocks into bread, and he'll get rid of that grumbling in his stomach. All Jesus has to do is forsake this God who left him to die in some God-forsaken hellhole, and Jesus will never have to be thirsty again. All Jesus has to do is spit in his father's face and jump off the roof of the temple, and Jesus will never have to suffer this kind of misery ever again." And that criminal who's hanging next to Jesus is the same voice. That same voice of temptation. After all, if Jesus is the king of all creation, rescuing himself and these two other guys should be a piece of cake, right? "Put up or shut up, Jesus. Save us." But then there's that second criminal, right? That second criminal hanging on the other side of Jesus seems to me to be the only person in this entire scene who sees things a little differently. I mean, after all, Jesus' disciples are nowhere to be found, right? The women who are still watching are overwhelmed with grief. The leaders of the political and religious establishment are preoccupied with yelling smart aleck remarks at Jesus, and the soldiers are distracted by their game of Texas Hold'em. The second criminal hears Jesus saying something. And I don't know, maybe nobody else heard it. Maybe they heard it and just didn't believe it. Jesus looks out at all of these people who are killing him, mocking him, and what does he say? "Forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I think in those words, the second criminal hears something like hope, even as he is dying. When the second criminal hears those ridiculous words of forgiveness, he sees Jesus for who Jesus is, which is a different kind of king, a king of the best sort. The criminal, that second criminal, is the only one who understands those words as an opening to God, an opening for God even for a dirty, rotten scoundrel like him. It's grace, not tomorrow, not next week, not at some distant point in the future. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm so glad the choir sang that at the beginning of worship, because I think that is one of the most beautiful prayers ever uttered in Scripture. And it happens in the most horrible circumstance we can imagine. And Jesus says to the criminal, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Right now. Not in 3 days. Today. So we know that Jesus on the cross is not a superhero who will save us from terrible things. Instead, on the cross, we see a suffering servant. We see Jesus who suffers all the hard things with us right now. We see a king of a different kingdom that has nothing to do with power or might or numbers or institutions. We see a king who stands with the marginalized, the meek, the dirty, rotten scoundrels right until the end. And I have to tell you, I sometimes feel very defensive and protective of the church to which I've been called to serve. I feel sometimes as if I have to personally answer every single criticism of what the church gets wrong. And to tell you the truth, these are questions I ask myself all the time. If we are the church of Jesus Christ, why are we dying? If we are the church of Jesus Christ, why isn't God saving us? Why aren't our pews filled? Why aren't we successful? And if God is love, why is following Jesus sometimes so painful? I have to remind you, as my spiritual director reminded me, look at Jesus on the cross. Look at Jesus patiently loving and forgiving the people who are killing him and who are being killed with him. I don't know. Maybe in order to be saved, we really need to hear Jesus and take him seriously when he tells us we have to follow him all the way to the cross. Maybe in order to be saved, we actually have to get up there with Jesus. I'm looking at this cross in the back of your sanctuary, beautiful stained glass cross. You have the cross here on the Lord's table. If you look at those crosses, you'll see that there's room. There's room for at least one more. Jesus was there, and yes, he died. Jesus was there, he died, but he was what? Say it. What was he? He was resurrected. And I think it might be time for us to do exactly the same. To follow him all the way to the cross, to die and be raised each day, again and again, as we seek to follow his way. We need to die trusting, as Jesus did, that God will raise us to new life. Not in the way we would want to be raised, necessarily, but we will be made new, because that is who God is. We need to die trusting that we are loved, that we are forgiven and we are saved, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who God is and what God does. Paul says it himself in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Brothers and sisters, the church was not created to be successful. We are called to be faithful, even at the risk of losing our lives. The church was not created to be successful. We are called to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed, in and out of season, trusting in the Spirit to guide us and to challenge us. The church was not created to be successful. We are called to be obedient. To be obedient to the one who showed us in his weakness what it means to be a fully human child of God. Jesus was not clamoring for earthly power, but he does call his church to join God's insistent, consistent, and persistent solidarity with the weak, the oppressed, and the forgotten of this world. Jesus leaves behind all the strength and power of his status, as Paul writes, emptying himself and taking the form of a servant in order to redeem those who are weak, vulnerable, and lost. We in the church are not called to rise up, but to get down low enough that we can wash stinky feet. We are called not to hoard our possessions, but to feed hungry people. We are called not to stand at a safe distance, but to get involved in the messy stuff of life. We are called not to condemn, but to forgive the unforgivable and to love what seems to be unlovable. We are called not to defend ourselves, which is what I like to do, but to be vulnerable enough to have our hearts broken by the things that break God's heart. We are called to be the church, saints. We are called to be the church of Jesus Christ. So the King that you and I will be seeking in the coming weeks of Advent will not be revealed to us in glittering palaces or even glittering Christmas lights, but in the dimmest places. Places where we can see shimmers of light shining through broken places and broken people. Maybe even in people like us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join our voices together in our hymn of response, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Thank you. brothers and sisters go out into the world in peace and have courage, hold on to what is good and return no one evil for evil, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, honor all people, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing always in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and even unto ages. Amen.